This morning we want to draw your attention to the fifth chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 5. Just keep the whole chapter open. In the northern part of Israel, there was a Canaanite city of Hazor, an extremely large and powerful city. It's just north of the Sea of Galilee. The large Tell of Hazor is very prominent alongside of the highway as you're going into the Upper Galilee area. Hazor was ruled over by a king whose name was Jabin, and he had subdued the northern portion of Israel and had placed the tribes under tribute. And the children of Israel were crying unto the Lord by reason of the bondage and the hardships that they were experiencing under this King Jabin. So the Lord raised up a prophetess. Her name was Deborah. And Deborah came unto Barak, and she said, "Thus saith the Lord, gather together 10,000 men, and go against the king Jabin, for has not the Lord delivered him into your hand?" And brave Barak said, "Well, I'll go if you go with me." Here's this brave general willing to go if a woman will go along. And Deborah said, "I will go with you, and God will give victory, but the victory won't go to your credit, but will go to the credit of a woman. She will receive the glory for the victory." So Barak called for volunteers. And there were 10,000 men who came out of the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. And they gathered with him in Mount Tabor. And word came to Jabin, the king of Hazor, that Barak had gathered on Mount Tabor with 10,000 men. And so he ordered the captain of his army, Sisera, with his 900 chariots to go down and to put down this rebellion. All Barak had were infantrymen. The chariot in that day was equivalent to a tank today. And it was a formidable weapon in warfare, and one against which the infantrymen really didn't have much of a chance. And so Sisera came down with his armies and his 900 chariots. And as they came into the valley of Megiddo, near the river of Kishon, God sent a great rain and a flood, so that the area became marshy and all of the chariots got bogged down in the mud and couldn't move. And so Barak came sweeping down with his troops from Tabor, and they wiped out Sisera, the chariots, and all of the troops and sent them in flight. And it was on this occasion that Deborah wrote this song of victory. The fifth chapter of Judges is the song of Deborah to celebrate God's giving them the victory over their powerful foe. In this song, she first of all praises God and commends those who willingly came to serve the Lord. Verse 2, "Praise ye the Lord for avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." Verse 9, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord." And so her praise unto God because of those who willingly came, those that offered themselves, those that responded to the call for help and came to serve the Lord in the battle against these enemies. She then chides those who refused to call, to respond to the call of help. And she says to the tribe of Reuben, "Where were you? How is it that you stayed over in Gilead?" And then to the tribe of Dan, "Where were you? Why is it that you stayed in your ships and you did not come? And you, Asher, you stayed in your safe places along the seacoast." And then she said, verse 23, "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse him bitterly, for he did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." And so a bitter curse was pronounced upon Meroz by the angel of the Lord because Meroz did nothing in the time of crisis and need. There is a horrible sin of doing nothing. There are some people who say, "Well, look, I'm not too bad a guy. I don't do this and I don't do that. You know, I don't cheat on my wife. And I don't rob banks and I'm not too bad." Yeah, you're not too bad, but you're no good either. You don't do anything worthwhile. There's nothing to show for your life. You haven't really done anything of any value. You're like Meroz. There's a call for help. There's a need. But you just sort of sit back and do nothing about the need. And so the curse. Curse ye Meroz. Because they did nothing. God has called his people to action. You have been saved to serve. And as you go through the Bible, it's amazing how many scriptures speak of a person doing something. In fact, over and over, we're warned against the danger of being lulled into a false sense of security because we hear the Word of God. Because we know the Word of God. Because we read the Word of God. We know what God says. That's not enough. James said, "Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So many times when we hear the Word of God, we say, "Right on, man, that's so true. Oh, yes. We ought to be doing more for God. Yes, we should be witnessing. Oh, my, we ought to be praying. It's terrible, the things that are happening today. The church ought to be doing something." But we don't do anything. We just observe the situation. We comment on it. We confirm it, yes, something should be done, but nothing is done. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And thus you're in a very deceptive area. Because you know what should be done. You say, "Well, hey man, I'm aware, I know what's happening, you know." Yeah, but what are you doing? And there needs to be that response to the need. Oh, the blessings upon the governors, for they willingly came and offered themselves. But curse ye Meroz, he did nothing. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that it is not those who hear the law that are just before God, but it is those who keep the law that are justified before God. He was chiding the Israelites because They had the law. They heard the law read in their synagogue each Sabbath day. But they weren't obeying the law. And he's saying, look, just hearing the law doesn't justify you before God. The fact that you have the law doesn't justify you. It's the doing of the law, the keeping of the law, that justifies a man before God. John, in writing his first epistle, said, brethren, let us not love in word or in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. Let our love be demonstrated by our actions. If a man comes to you and he's destitute, he's hungry, he doesn't have any clothes, and you say, oh, brother, what a shame. Just be filled and be warm. And if you don't give him a coat, if you don't give him some food, what value are your words to him? He's just as hungry and he's just as cold unless you do something about his need. And so the exhortation of doing something rather than just acknowledging it, being aware of it, admitting that it's there, doing something. And I'm afraid that many of us fall into the category of Meroes. I'm certain that in Meroes, they were concerned about Jabin's power. I'm sure that there are a lot of sessions where the fellows that get together and say, boy, we ought to really rebel against that guy. I'm tired of paying taxes, and this is just a rough thing, and we ought to do something. Yeah, you know, we ought to refuse to pay the taxes. And there's probably a lot of that kind of banter going on in Meroes. Man, if I could just get my hands on that guy, you know, what I would do and all. And then the call comes, we're gathering together to fight against Jabin, and no one shows up from Meroes. No one volunteers. Suddenly the guys are gone. They're too busy. I'd like to go, but, you know, I've got to do this over here, you know. And thus curse ye Meroes, said the angel of the Lord. Curse him bitterly because he didn't do anything. He didn't come to the help of the Lord in the day of battle. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. Again, Jesus said, if a man hears my word and does it, I will liken him unto a man who built a house, but he first dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And the winds came and the rains came and the storm arose and they beat against that house, but the house stood firm because it was built on a rock. But the man who hears my words and does not do them, I will liken him unto a man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the floods rose, and the wind beat against that house, the house fell because it was built upon the sand, and great was the fall of it. You see, a person can feel secure because he said, hey, I've got a roof over my head. And you can feel very secure in that position of going to church, hearing the word of God, hearing the sermon Sunday by Sunday and say, oh, well, yes, isn't that wonderful? What a great sermon. My, that was just excellent today, you know, just a tremendous sermon. I enjoyed that, you know. But what are you doing about it? You see, if it doesn't bring you into action, you're building on sand. You hear, but you're not doing. And you are resting in a false security. When the storms come, when the chips are down, your house is going to fall because you haven't been doing, only hearing. Again, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Not saying, you see, we got a lot of people that can mouth spiritual epithets. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, bless God. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, you know. Great. That's not going to get you anywhere. That kind of talk isn't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the good Lord. Oh, bless God. Not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter. Those who do the will of the Father. Be ye doers, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then Jesus gave another parable. He said there was a father who had two sons, and he said to his first son, hey, would you go out and work in the vineyard today? And the son said, oh, right on, Dad, be glad to do it. To his other son, he said, would you go out and work in the vineyard today? And the son said, oh, Dad, I've got other things I plan to do. I'm sorry, I just can't do it. And the one who said, oh, Dad, I'm sorry, I've got other things, he got to thinking about it. He thought, oh, man, that's not fair. Dad's been so good to me, and, man, I've lived here free, and that, you know, I can put off my other things. And he went out in the vineyard, and he worked all day. However, the one son that said, oh, right on, Dad, I'll be glad to do it, he never made it. Other things came up, and he got distracted, and he never made it out to the vineyard. And Jesus said, which one of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, well, I suppose the one that actually went out in the vineyard and worked. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. It's not what you say that counts. You see, a lot of people are saying the right things. But what you say doesn't count. It's what you do that really counts. You may be saying, oh, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that for you. Oh, Lord, right on, you know. I'll do it. Hey, but if you don't do it, it doesn't count. There are too many people today who are just offering God their lip service. But it doesn't go any further than that. They really haven't done anything for God, nor are they doing anything. We really need to talk less and to do more. So many people talk about the need for more prayer. Oh my, yes, how we need to pray in these days. Yes, the only answer is to pray. You know, we don't know what to do. We've got to just turn it over to God. We've got to pray about this. Oh, how we need to pray. Well, talking about prayer doesn't cut it. You got to pray. You can talk about the need of prayer all day long, but it still doesn't do it. I thank God for those men who gather with me on Saturday nights to pray. Those that actually do it. Those that are actually there. And say, how I thank God for those men. But you know, there's a pitifully few number of men in comparison with the total number of men in the church. We all talk about prayer. We are all convinced that prayer is the only answer. And yet, those who actually come out to pray are very, very few in comparison with the total number of people. Curse ye Maros. Curse him bitterly because he didn't do anything. He talked about it, but he didn't do anything about it. It's so easy to talk about our problems. It's so easy to talk about what should be done about these problems. And I think of the hours that are spent talking about a situation. You know, if we would take that same time that we spend talking about it and do something about it, we wouldn't have the problems. But we spend so much time talking about the problems, we don't have any time left to do anything about it. A lot of times a person comes to me and explains a problem that exists. And I say, oh my, you know, thank you. And I'm wanting to go right out and do it. But now, let me tell you about this. And they go ahead and explain the whole thing over again. I'm chomping at the bit. I want to go out and do it. You know, there's a broken faucet out there and the water's spurting up in the air. Oh, all right, you know, and I want to go get the key and turn the water off. But they have to say, you know, it's dangerous to have water spurting around like that, you know, and the kids are out there getting wet and they're going to catch cold. And yeah, you know, but they keep on hanging on, talk. And I want to go turn the faucet off. You can talk all day long and the water's going to continue to spurt. And it's not until you do something about it that anything of real value is going to be accomplished. And so with the various issues in the world around us, in the church today, it's not just talking about the issues. It's doing something about the issues. When Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, gathering them on Mount Carmel, challenging the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But let's have a contest of the gods. Let the prophets and priests of Baal build an altar unto their God and put a sacrifice thereon, but not light any fire. And I will build an altar unto Jehovah, and I'll put a sacrifice on it and not light any fire. And we will pray to our gods, and let the God that can answer by fire, let him be God. The people said, fair enough. Right on. And so they built the two altars on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal began to pray. And they prayed all morning long. Nothing happened. And so Elijah decided to have a little fun with them. And he said, hey, fellas, I think I've figured out your problem. Your God is taking a nap and he can't hear you. Maybe you should cry a little louder. Perhaps he's gone to the restroom to relieve himself. Yell a little louder, fellows. He was a little crude. And so these guys began to cry louder, and they began to take knives and cut themselves and throw themselves upon the altar. And after a few hours of this, he said, okay, guys, you've had your time. Dig a trench around my altar. Pour some water on it. Pour more water on it. Pour more water on it. Till they had just soaked the altar and the sacrifice, and the trench around the altar was filled with water. And then he said, oh Lord, we know that you're a God, but just for the people's sake, send the fire that they might know. And the fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It actually consumed the altar itself and licked up all of the water in the trenches round about. And the people all fell on their faces and said, Jehovah, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And with the momentum going with him, Elijah took the prophets of Baal down to the Kishon stream and he killed them all, 400 down there. Well, Jezebel, the wicked queen, was away, who had hired these priests and prophets. And when she heard what Elijah had done, she said, God help me if I don't have that prophet's head. And Elijah heard that Jezebel's after you, man, and he began to run. And he ran clear on down to the area of Mount Sinai and hid in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the cave and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, the real answer is, I'm doing nothing. That's the answer. He's hiding. I'm doing nothing. But he said, oh Lord, I have been jealous for you. And they have killed all of your prophets. And they're all of them worshiping Baal. And I am the only true faithful prophet you have left. And they're seeking me to take my life. Lord, you're about out of prophets. I mean, it's about over, God. I'm the last one, and they're looking for me. And the Lord said, come to the mouth of the cave, Elijah. And Elijah came out to the mouth of the cave. And there was a strong wind blowing through the canyon like a hurricane, breaking the rocks and rolling them down the hill. But God wasn't in the wind. Then there was a fire swept through the canyon. God wasn't in the fire. And then there was an earthquake that shook things, and the rocks were rolling around and all. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there came a still small voice, and God was in the still small voice, and it said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Same question. And Elijah gave the same answer. Oh, Lord, I've been very jealous for you, you know, and they've killed all of your prophets. I am left, and they're seeking my life to take it. And God said, Elijah, there's work to be done. Now you get up to Syria and you anoint Hazael to be the king. And then you get down into Israel and you anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. And God put him to work. And then he said, and I also have, incidentally, 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the last one, man. But the question, what are you doing here? And there are a lot of people that are hiding in caves. A lot of people that are doing nothing. And God has a work for them to do. In the psalm we read twice, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And God is seeking for those not who will talk about the work of the Lord, but those who will do the work of the Lord. Which brings us to the issue and the question, what are you doing for God today? You may respond, hey man, I'm in church and I put a buck in the bag when it went by. What more does God want anyhow, you know? Maybe you attended the most exciting seminar on prayer this week that you've ever been at. Oh, my, were those speakers marvelous. They showed how that the church needs to pray more. Oh, I'll tell you, that seminar was so stirring. I just loved the way that guy spoke. And he just said the most exciting, yeah, but are you praying more? You've never been more aware of the need of prayer in all your life. Great, but are you praying more? Are you doing something about it? Or was it just that you heard it, you were stirred, you agreed to it, but you haven't done anything? You see, if you haven't done anything about it, then you're just deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. I wonder how many of us belong to the clan of Meroz, who are doing nothing for the Lord in the time of crisis and need. We're still so busy in our own things, doing our own things and all, that we don't respond to the call of God and we're not doing the work of God. I wonder if the angel of the Lord is saying today, curse ye bitterly, for they are doing nothing for the Lord. Think about it. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts today and challenge us, Lord, to action. Not just to sit back and assent, oh, that's true, oh my, so true. But Lord, help us to actually do something about the problems. Volunteer ourselves willingly, Lord, to obey your word, to keep your commands, to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you this week. May the hand of the Lord be upon your life. and may you be busy doing the will of God. May God help us not to be guilty of being hearers only, but may we get out and serve God in those places that the work needs to be done. So may the Lord bless your service this week as you offer yourself willingly to go into battle and to accomplish His will. In Jesus' name.